Matthew chapter 25. Pick up in our study at verse 1 of this text. Again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 25, and in verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." Chapter 25 begins with a little word, "then." Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. In our study of Matthew chapter 24, I tried to impress upon your minds this little word, "then," an adverb. When you think about it, it really has something to do with time. Time, then, when we often in our everyday walks of life, or perhaps giving someone an account of something that has happened, or telling a story of particular events taking place, sometimes we will use this little word "then" as it is used in these two chapters here. That is, then, at that time, proceeding to the next event, then, after that, then, next in order of time. We're all familiar with that. And so when we come to Matthew chapter 25, it's important for us not to just pass over that little adverb, because remember, every word of Scripture is inspired of the Holy Spirit. It was put there for a reason. Just as Matthew, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used the words "then" in chapter 24 on several occasions. Now I want to take you back in the context of Matthew chapter 24 and illustrate the use of this word. And then we come up to Matthew chapter 25, and hopefully you'll see one of the reasons why I say that Matthew chapter 25 begins to change the subject from that which was under consideration in chapter 24 to the second coming of Christ here in Matthew chapter 25. So, jumping back in Matthew chapter 24, and we'll not spend a great deal of time in chapter 24, but I want you to see the use of this word. Let's just pick up, if you will, in the context of Matthew 24 at verse 7. Matthew 24 and verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." Then, that is after that. Do we not see that? So all of these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then, after that, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then, at that time, many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then, at that time, many prophets, false prophets, will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. He who endures to the end shall be saved." A couple of more verses. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then, after that, the end will come." Verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then, after that," or at that time, "let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Do we not see the use of that word? The use of that word, next in order of time, next in events that are taking place in this dialogue that Jesus is having with Peter, James, and John. So he says, we noted in verse 14, "and then the end will come." The end's not going to come before the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then, so you can't say, well, the end's going to come, and then the gospel's going to be preached. No, the gospel's going to be preached in all the world, all the nations, and then, after that, the end will come. Same thing with verse 15 and following. They see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel in a holy place. Then, after that, after they see that, what do? They flee. They don't flee before they see the sign. They flee after they see the sign. Now then, I ask you to follow that in Matthew chapter 24 all the way through the chapter. So we see a next in order of time of events taking place. The last time we see that word then in Matthew chapter 24 is at verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. We don't see that order of events continuing until chapter 25 and verse 1. Then, after that, after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the coming of Christ upon the nation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, then, after that, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And then in this connection, we see the second coming of Christ, verse 31 in the chapter. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him. No objection to that being the second coming of Christ. But where does it take place in the context? Chapter 25 and verse 1. Chapter 25 and verse 1. There'll be signs that leads up to the destruction of Jerusalem, but how does that fit in with the then? How does that fit in with the next in order of time of events that Jesus lays out here? What does the word then at chapter 25 and verse 1 mean? Well, look at it this way. If you take from verse 36 to the end of chapter 24 to be the second coming of Christ, and if you take verse 40 and 41 to be the righteous taken or the unrighteous taken, and the righteous left or the unrighteous left, then you've got the second coming of Christ already right there. And then you come to chapter 25 and verse 1, next in the order of events is then, after that, after the second coming of Christ, then, after that, the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out, after the second coming of Christ. Well, my explanation of it, remember, the word taken there means to be taken by force, taken by violence. It has reference to being destroyed, because in the previous verse and verses in regard to the destruction of the people in Noah's day, remember, verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. The ones that were taken away, remember, were the unrighteous. To take them away was to take them away from the land of the living. The only ones that was left was Noah and his family. And so I believe 40 and 41, as I stated before in our study of Matthew 24, has reference to those who were taken or destroyed in the destruction of Jerusalem and those who were left in the land of the living, those who didn't die. Just as it was in the days of Noah, there were some taken from the land of living, there were some left in the land of living. Verse 40 and 41 has reference to the same time, the same thing in the days of the Roman and Jewish wars and the destruction of Jerusalem.
Seems like a couple, 3 weeks ago, I asked you, did Jesus know when the destruction of Jerusalem was going to occur? And you said no. But Jesus is the one who talked about it the whole time. And you mean he would not know when it's going to occur, or he would want to predict it?
Well, he said the only one that knew was his Father. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That excludes Jesus himself. Now, he said it, I didn't say it.
But now, if Jesus knew when the destruction of Jerusalem was going to occur, and verse 36 is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, that's a contradiction. Verse 36
says, but my Father only. Okay. All right. Well, let's move on. I'm not angry with you. If you want to believe verse 36 through the end of the chapter refers to the second coming of Christ, that's all right with me. I'm just trying to get you to look at these words because they mean something in the context. They mean something in the context. And when we see the word then, that is, in order of time, as Jesus laid out events in this dialogue that he was having with his four apostles, then, that word then, at chapter 25, verse 1, has to mean something. And I'm just asking you to figure out what it means. If it means then, at that time, and the second coming's already took place, then how is the kingdom of God, after the second coming has already taken place, how is it going to be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom? And then he talks about the second coming in the context at verse 31.
You know, in verse 36 it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. And in Matthew 25:13, the same language.
Right.
Or of that day and hour.
Right. Oh, so if it says the same thing one place that it says another place, they mean the same, it has reference to the same time period?
Possibly.
But not likely. Because the same language we saw on several occasions was used about the Babylonian destruction of the city of Jerusalem in the Old Testament. So we knew that that referred to that time period, and this refers to this time period. And so the same language could be used in verse 36 regarding the day and the hour of the Lord's coming in judgment upon Israel and the city of Jerusalem. The same thing can be said regarding the time when he comes in his second coming.
Another thing, I'll
show you. Okay. And I explained that. But nobody objected to it. My explanation of that is days and day in the Old Testament. Days and day in regard to destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. The prophet spoke of a day. What day was it? The Lord's day. That is the day of the Lord. The day of his destruction. And I took you to Luke chapter 17, I forget what verse, it was verse 22 or verse 24, and Luke said his day, speaking of the Lord's day in regard to destruction of Jerusalem. And so Luke 17, when put together with Matthew 24 and the destruction of Jerusalem, his day has to be that day. If his day is not that day, What day is his day in Luke 17, 22 or 24? I forget which verse.
It seems funny to me that the Holy Spirit would instruct Matthew to use days in half of chapter 24 and then just all of a sudden, well, let's just go start using the single word day in the last half of the chapter.
Strange. Okay.
Well, also, in verse 33, you'll see all these things, and you'll know that it is near. You know, the second coming of Christ, you're not going to know that it's near.
Right.
You're not going to see signs.
Right.
There's not going to be a warning.
Right. But that's before verse 36, so.
Yeah.
All right, let's move on. Chapter 25. I believe the subject changes at chapter 25, verse 1. If you don't want to believe that, if you want to believe it, that it changed back at verse 36, that's fine. But then you've got to explain, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. And I want you to note this. In chapter 25, Matthew does not use that word again in regard to order of time. This is the last time. The last time. Now the word then is used in Jesus giving the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and the parable of the talents. But in regard to the time, that is the order of time of events that he has laid out here, it's the last time he uses it. The last time. So this then, it has to follow in order. It has to follow in order. If it does not follow in order, then you've got chapter 25 and verse 1 and following, talking about the second coming of Christ, when supposedly the second coming of Christ has already taken place, when one was taken and another was left. So chapter 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. What we have here is an occasion of where the bridegroom has evidently gone to the home of the bride. The deal has been cut, or the deal has been made, that he will marry some man's daughter and, of course, take her to his house where the marriage feast will take place, and that's what they're waiting on here. So the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. These young women are referred to as virgins because they're unmarried. Unmarried, evidently friends of the bride's, bride herself, who would, of course, be coming with the bridegroom, coming to his father's house for the marriage feast. Now, we don't see the marriage feast mentioned until later on. Of course, they're waiting for the coming. They've took their lamps and they've went out to meet the bridegroom. They've took their lamps. A better idea is they've took their torches. The word lamps here doesn't mean like an oil lamp that might have a wick on it and them carrying it by a handle. The word translated lamps here is better translated torches. They took their torches. And during this particular period of time, you would take along with you, as we'll see later on in the context, a vessel to hold oil. That torch, of course, usually a wooden stick. On the end of it, there would be some kind of material wrapped around the end of it, rope or string or some kind of flax material like cloth tied tightly around the end of it. And they would dip that into a container of oil, and then they would set it on fire. Of course, that would not burn very long, and so you would need to take some oil with you if you were going to be out very long with a torch like that. Because as the oil burns away, so does the cloth or the rope or whatever absorb the oil, and you would have to trim that away and dip it back in the jar of oil and light it again. And so there were five of these virgins who, of course, had not taken any extra oil. So the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. They took their torches. They went out to meet him. Now, wherever they went out, we don't know. Perhaps he's just laying the foundation for the parable at first, and then they'll leave later on. But evidently, they're going to meet him at a certain location as he travels from the bride's house to his house or his family's house. So along the way, there would be different ones joining the procession as they came. And so they've gone out to meet him at a certain hour. Five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, they took their torches with them, and they took no oil with them. They took no oil with them. That is, they didn't take a vessel or container with any oil in it. They just took their torch. Evidently, it had already been soaked in oil, and they took it with them, but they took no extra oil with them. Verse 4, but the wise took oil, here's the vessels, with their lamps. They took their vessels. They took, a jar, a container with oil in it. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Note that, they all slumbered and slept. Not just the foolish slumbered and slept. To slumber is to doze off, nod off, and some actually went to sleep. So some's nodding off, and some's dozing off, and some's actually has gone to sleep. So while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So the foolish here are not foolish just because they slept. They're not foolish just because they slumbered or nodded off as the bridegroom was delayed in his coming. And at midnight, so it's a late hour now, a cry was heard. That is, a call goes out. Someone sees the bridegroom coming, of course. He probably sees them in a distance. He's coming. Others have joined the procession, and they probably see the lights and the torches coming at a distance. And so they cry out, here comes the bridegroom. Of course, with the bridegroom would be the bride and the rest of the procession that has joined them on the way. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Of course, the bridegroom in the context, we believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the purpose of the parable, is to teach that he is coming. His second coming is under consideration, as verse 31 shows. And so, verse 7, then all those virgins arose, note this, and they trimmed their lamps. That's right, they had to cut away part of the rags and part of the whatever it was that was fueling the light, and clean it up so they could stick it in their jar of oil and relight their lamps, relight their torches. So then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Yep, they're burning out. They've been out there for a while. And so that old torch is only going to burn for a while. The rag or the material on the end of it's going to burn away. It needs to be trimmed up. The oil's not going to last. It needs to be re-soaked again. But the foolish virgins, they've not prepared. They're not ready for this delay that the bridegroom has had, and so theirs is going out. And so that would be a disgrace to the bridegroom and the family of the bridegroom if they went out and wasn't able to meet them. You know, a torch in the night without any oil on it is like a flashlight without batteries. It's of no count. So verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. Now, Of course, the wise here are only wise because they've prepared. They're ready. But the foolish are foolish because they're unprepared and not ready. They weren't not ready for the delay in the bridegroom's coming. And so they're told to go to those who sell. Now, it might be hard to find someone selling oil in the middle of the night, but depending on how big a town or village this was that the bridegroom lives in, there would be those who would know there would be a bridal processions out, and so they would perhaps make it available to those who were carrying torches to have oil available. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So he came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, that is to the wedding feast or to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. The door was shut. All that was to attend the wedding feast was there. All that was ready and all that was prepared, they were there. Verse 11. After the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, open to us. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So afterwards the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, remember that account? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? These foolish virgins were not ready. They were not prepared for the Lord's coming. They were not recognizing the fact that they didn't know when he was coming. But evidently they thought they knew that he was going to come sooner than he did because they took no oil. They only took their torches, which seems to indicate that they perhaps thought he would be along pretty soon. But he was not along pretty soon. He was delayed in his coming. Now, we're not told why he was delayed in his coming, but it took him a lot longer to come than they thought it would. And this is one of the differences between the parables mentioned at the end of Matthew chapter 24. The emphasis here is upon the Lord's delay. It's upon the time period, you might say, the length of the time period that he delays. And
what about 48:24? But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delayed his coming.
Yes. Yes, the emphasis there, though, is upon his quick return, and the servant wasn't busy doing what his master had told him to do.
Sure sounds a lot like 25.
Well, it does. It does. Absolutely. But just as his delay was, when we consider the time frame, Jesus gave signs. And from the time that Jesus spoke this to the apostles, it was only 40 years. It was only 40 years. But the second coming of Christ hadn't come yet. The delay is the emphasis here. It's not the quick and sudden coming as it was in the days of Noah, or the quick and sudden coming in the servant who the master had given instructions to and was not busy carrying them out. The master came back suddenly and quickly, and the servants are playing around and fooling around, carousing. He thought, evidently, it was going to be delayed a lot longer. But he comes back much sooner than the servant thought. But here, the foolish virgins do not take any oil with them, which indicates that they thought, perhaps, he's going to be coming right along. My torch will last till he gets here. But that's not the case. They were unprepared for the long delay. They were not ready. And so he came. They were not ready and they were unprepared. And so they went into the marriage feast and closed the door. But he answered and said in verse 12, I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That could be said, as we saw back in chapter 24, in regard to no one knew the day and the time that God was going to execute judgment upon the city of Jerusalem, that Jesus was going to carry out that judgment. No one knew. And no one knows about the second coming of Christ. The same thing can be said about both events. And I think that's what we have here. The same thing being said about both events. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven, and there's that little word for, gives a reason for that parable that he had just presented. So he illustrates again. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, his own slaves, and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So the kingdom of heaven is like a man. The kingdom of heaven under consideration is the kingdom of heaven. It was mentioned at 25 in verse 1. That is, after the destruction of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven will be likened to this. And so people will be waiting on the coming of the Son of Man again. And it is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, that is his own slaves. He's a master of a household, and he delivered his goods to them. And to one of the slaves he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each slave he gave according to the slave's ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, the talent under consideration is not a piece of money. The talent is a weight of money. We see later on that the money or the coin is mentioned later on in the context. And it is a Greek term that has reference to a silver coin. So he gave each one of these slaves many silver coins that added up to 5 talents, to 2 talents, and 1 talent. Talent was a weight of measure. And so he gave them silver coins that equaled out to a talent. Now, how much that was in weight, we have no idea. But the evidence seems to indicate that he gave all of them large sums of money. Brother Johnny? An indentured servant and a slave.
Yeah, during that time period.
I don't know.
Wasn't that an indentured servant is the one that was a Jew, whereas there was a voluntary service, and that's why he was referred to as a servant, and after a period of time, I think it's 7 years, then he will automatically be free, whereas a slave will be one against one will, so that there's a difference between the two.
Well, not according to the word itself. The word servant here is doulos, means a slave. Slaves in the first century became slaves under many different circumstances. Some were slaves or servants. A servant is just another term for a slave. But in our day and time, it's a much softer term. We don't like to use the word slave today because that has bad connotation. So we don't use the word slave. We use the word servant. Some versions use the word bondservant. The same word in the Greek describes whether one is a hired servant or whether one is a servant by force. It doesn't matter. They're still serving a master. Some slaves, some servants, were in that position because they'd been captured in war. Some were in that condition because they voluntarily gave themselves up to servitude. like Christians. We voluntarily give ourselves up to servitude. We're called slaves. We're slaves of God, slaves of Christ. Of course, the softer term is servant because people just don't like the word slave. But others were servants because they had to pay a debt off. And so in order to pay a debt off, and that might be your ideal of indentured servant, in order to pay a debt off, they would work for a master. That is, they would give themselves to their service for a period of time until the debt was paid off, and then they would be freed. Now, under the old law, a Jew, of course, could not be a slave or could not be a servant. Every 7 years, they had to be set free, regardless of whether their, you might say, their debt had been paid or not. That was just according to the old law.
But there was one custom that if you was a servant and your master gave you a wife and you had a wife and children by that master's servant, then when you served your time, you were welcome to go, but your wife and children could not go. So they had a deal where they punch a hole in the ear.
Right, yeah.
But he would volunteer to be a slave forever there with his wife and children.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I don't know what they call that.
Yeah.
I know that was a custom.
Yeah. Okay. Did I help you with that any at all, Johnny? It's a big subject. A big subject. What verse are we in? 14. Okay. Okay. And verse 15. And one was given five talents. I was talking about the talents. A talent is a weight of money, not a particular coin. So each one of them was given a large sum of money, but each one of them was given a sum of money according to their ability to manage it. It was according to their ability. So the one talent man received according to his master, he received according to his ability. That is, according to his ability to handle it. Same thing with the five talent man. Some people are able to manage large sums of money and some people can't. Some people just don't have the ability. So it was given to them based upon their ability. He didn't have a preference for one over another. Evidently, he trusted them all. Slaves during this particular period of time sometimes arose to great prominence, sometime even in civil government. Sometime they rose to great prominence in a household. They began to have the oversight of the whole household. It was like as though they lived free in a household. Some of slaves during this particular period of time became very rich because as they labored for the master, they also labored for themselves. And so that which they would earn for their master, the master would bless them, as we'll see in this context here. So verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. He went and traded. The word traded here simply means, literally means he worked. He put the money to work. Now, we're not told in the context how he put the money to work. The English translation here, in most versions, is traded. How did he trade with it? Well, we don't know. He put it to work. He invested it. That's what he did. He invested it in some venture. He put it to work so it would produce more money. And so that's what he did along with the next individual. Verse 16 again, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. That is, he was very profitable in the way that he handled the money. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more. That is, he profited two more by putting the money to work. But he who had received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money, hid his master's money. He went and dug in the ground because during this particular period of time, there were not bankers like we think of bankers today, nor were there banks like we think of banks today. Oh, there were those who traded in money and exchanged money. But usually it was individuals who were doing that. It was not large corporations like we think of the banking industry today. And so usually you would get swindled out of your money and things of that nature. And so if you wanted to protect your money, if you wanted to keep it, then you would hide it. You'd bury it in the ground. That's what you would do. Hidden treasure. And so that's what he did. He dug a hole in the ground and he put his master's money in the ground. He hid it because he was afraid that he was going to lose it. Now we're out of time. We'll have to pick up there, but I want you to note this, verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After a long time. The delay in coming is that which is under consideration in both of these parables. The delay in the coming. Not the quick and coming in chapter 24, but the delay in the coming. Questions or comments?